Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to Relentless Pursuit International Radio Show with your
admirable, exemplary, exquisite, distinguished, accomplished, superlative, transcendent, distinctive, incomparable, magnificent, paradigmatic, pulchritudinous,
Philandus.
Huh?
What are you talking about? What are you doing?
I'm introducing the radio show.
No, with that accent and those words.
I just thought it would sound good if we spruced it up a little.
If we what? It's 8:30. Ain't nobody got time for that. We got to get this show on the road.
It's a Relentless Pursuit International Radio Show with your hosts, Philandus Harris
and Tamika Sanders. Relentless Pursuit is a faith-based, young adult radio talk show created to bridge the gaps between racial, spiritual, and social divides. We discuss controversial issues that directly hinder the millennial generation from pursuing their God-given purpose.
We want to showcase young adults who are relentlessly pursuing God and their passions in the form of ministry, entrepreneurship, and through their gifts and talents.
Our goal is to equip our listeners with biblical principles that will nurture their dreams and catapult them into their divine destiny.
It's a Relentless Pursuit.
Good morning, good afternoon, and good evening, everybody. We just want to thank you again for tuning in and listening to what we have to talk about and what God wants to say. This is your host, Philandus, and we also have Tamika on the line. And we also want to give a special shout out to our network owner, Coach D, for giving us the opportunity to have this platform and to just interact with you guys. And, so we have a pretty nice topic tonight to discuss. As I mentioned before on one of the previous shows, that every week when God gives me a topic, it's literally something that he's been dealing with me on in the past week. So I've basically been preparing for this show since last week. But before I get into the show, I just wanted to open up with a word of prayer And so if you can go ahead and bow your head, close your eyes, clear your mind, we can go ahead and go forth. And so, Lord, we just thank you tonight for just another opportunity to interact with you corporately and individually. I thank you for the topic that you've given tonight on how brokenness can be a blessing, how it is a blessing. And so for each and every person tonight, including myself, I just want to thank you for the brokenness, even if it wasn't you breaking us, even if it was just situations that we've experienced in life. I just want to thank you for our brokenness, for our broken areas, our broken emotions, our broken perspectives and mentalities. And I'm just asking tonight that you would be in the midst of this dialogue, this discussion, and that you would change our perspective on the things that are broken in our lives and help us to see them with your eyes, help them to feel about them the way that you do. And if we haven't surrendered those things to you yet, I pray that tonight you would give us the courage and the grace and the boldness to do so. And I just pray that every heart and mind would be open to receive tonight, including myself. Whatever it is that you have to say, we just ask that you would say it. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. And so tonight, I'm sorry?
I said amen.
All right. And so tonight, we're going to be talking about just that, how your brokenness, it can be a blessing despite how it feels, despite what it looks like. I mentioned earlier in the Facebook post that a lot of times we tend to give prominence to encounters with God that leave us just awestruck and in love and googly-eyed, and we're soft and vulnerable and we're in love with Jesus. I can sit on this phone all night and talk about those encounters, but I very rarely hear people talk about the encounters with God and the Holy Spirit that leave us broken. Not just leave us broken, sometimes it can expose the brokenness, and we don't talk about those because it's hard to talk about. It can be embarrassing. It can be just tough to deal with because you have to face realities that have been hidden and unacknowledged for so long. And so I just want to talk about that topic, and hopefully we can all come to an understanding of our brokenness and what their purpose is and how God feels about them. And so tonight I'm going to be coming basically from the book of Genesis. Many of you have probably heard of the character Jacob in the Old Testament. It's going to be in Genesis chapter 32, verses 25 through 30. And I'm reading from the Amplified version, but if you don't like the Amplified, that's fine. You can read on your own. And so it says, "And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob," this man is an angel that Jacob was fighting with, "he touched the hollow of his thigh, and Jacob's thigh was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for day is breaking.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you declare a blessing upon me.' The man asked him, 'What is your name?' And in shock, he said, 'Jacob,' which also means schemer, trickster, or swindler. And he said, 'Your name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel,' which means contender with God. 'For you have contended and have power with God and with men and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked him, 'Tell me, I pray you, what in contrast is your name?' But he said, 'Why is it that you ask my name?' And the angel of God declared a blessing on Jacob there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, which means the face of God, saying, 'For I have seen God face to face, and my life is spared and not snatched away.'" And I think there's so much to discuss with that passage of scripture. I just have a few subtopics here. The first one being the setup, the second one, the ministry, the third one, the breaking, and the final one is the blessing. And so just in case you guys don't know who Jacob is, what the big deal about him is, as I said in the scripture, Jacob means deceiver. It means trickster. It means schemer. And so a lot of times we've discussed before on, I believe, our daddy issue segment, and maybe a show or so after that, but fathers, they have the authority to name their children as a prophetic declaration over their lives. And so Jacob's name was deceiver, and that's exactly what he was. I'm not saying that that was the intention whenever his parents named him, but he was a deceiver. What happened was he ended up stealing the birthright or the blessing from his older brother. He tricked his dad because his dad, Isaac, was blind. And whenever Isaac was about to die, he wanted to bestow a blessing, an inheritance blessing, on his oldest son, who was Jacob's brother, Esau. So Jacob tricked Esau into giving him his birthright for a bowl of soup in exchange. And whenever Esau found out what Jacob did, he was enraged to the point of wanting to kill him. And so that's just like a little summary, a little background on who Jacob is, why he's known as that, and what he did. And so when you think about the setup, it's basically when God turns your past decisions or mistakes into opportunity. And I don't know about y'all, but a lot of the stuff that I've done in my past, the person that I was in my past, is not something that I would have initially looked at as being used as an opportunity for anything. Maybe ridicule, maybe criticism and bullying, but not as a good opportunity. And so because Jacob had this history of being deceitful to those people around him, if you want to read over what I was talking about or summarizing, it's in chapter 27. He had a history of being deceitful, and once he was about to face the consequences for the type of person he was, he began to run from his past and run from those consequences. And so as I was reading over that, I was just thinking, like, how many times do we run away from the consequences of our past decisions and past mistakes or past person that we were? I would have basically assumed that the person that I was in the past would never be brought up again once I decided to change. And maybe Jacob was thinking the same thing when he ran from his past. And I like to think of the hard things that we've been through. If they haven't killed us, I like to think that they have the potential to bring God glory in our lives if we view them correctly. And so it's just a question that I want everybody to think about. And also, as we always say, if you have any feedback, any questions, anything that you want to share, you can always press 1. But yeah, it's a good question to think about. What are some things that you have done in your past, and what decisions have you made that you're not so proud of, that maybe instead of trying to run from it and bury it, God wants to use it? He wants to expose it, and he wants other people to know about it as much as you want to keep it from being known. And so that's just a question that I was thinking about. And a personal example from my own life, I think, would be I have had an issue in the past with lying, and not necessarily trying to be deceitful, but just lying, just because. I was just one of the people, I just lied just because. And there have been things that I've lied about that have really had some detrimental consequences. I'm trying to think of one in particular, but I think, yeah, I'm going to use this simple example. When I was in high school, I had a situation where by the end of my ninth grade year, I had like a 1.0 on my report card. And I think my mom had asked me if I had gotten my report card yet or something. And I said no, even though I got it in the mail. And they sent the copy in the mail, and they gave it to us at school. And I just lied about it. And I lied because I wanted her to do something for me that I knew she wouldn't do if she had known what that report card looks like. And so even though I didn't get caught, and this is probably going to be the first time she's hearing about this if she's listening, but I didn't get caught, but that's not something that I would have wanted people to know, because I didn't tell anybody about that. I didn't tell my friends or anything. I just kept it to myself. And now that I think about it, you know, I could have gotten tutoring. I could have gotten help. I could have had someone mentoring me, helping me to focus more in my classes, be more committed, because I wasn't committed. I used to just fool around. I didn't do my work or anything like that. And so I could have had a better, I guess, high school experience academically if I hadn't lied about what was going on or what I wasn't doing. And so that's just like a kind of elementary example. I'm sure that there are deeper things that come to mind with you all when I ask that question. But, yeah, feel free to share it if you want. And if not, that's cool too. And so, excuse me, the second subtopic that I wanted to talk about was the ministry aspect, because when Jacob decided to run away from his past and from the consequences, he ran away to a place that ended up being a hiding place for him. But if we really look at it in the scripture, his hiding place became a tool for God to use in building character and transforming him. And even though he ran away for some time and he was separated from his family, and it kind of just gave Esau, his brother, some time to cool off from wanting to kill him, it was a good place for him to go, because he learned a lot there. He became a different person, and God was really able to transform him in a way that I don't think would have happened had he not had to run away from his consequences. Maybe if he faced them, but I think that it was a good thing that he ran away and went to this hiding place. And so basically, when Jacob ran away, he went to a place, I don't know how to describe, how to pronounce this guy's name, but he went to a place and worked for this man, basically for a woman that he saw that he wanted to marry. And there was two sisters, and the one sister he liked because she was beautiful outwardly, but then the other sister, he wasn't really trying to hear that because she wasn't really attractive. But what's important here is three things that I figured out that he learned. He learned a good work ethic. He learned how to sow seeds, and he learned how to have faith in God. And so about the work ethic that he had, since his past was all about being a schemer, trying to scam people to get what he wanted and trying to trick people and be deceitful to get what he wanted, he had to learn how to work for what he wanted like everybody else. Instead of going around stealing it and trying to manipulate his way into getting it, he had to work for it. And the way that that happened was the guy that he was working for, those two sisters were his daughters. And the one girl that he wanted, Rachel, because she was beautiful and she was pretty, he asked her father if he could have her hand in marriage. And his father basically said to him, her father said that he would have to work for a certain amount of time in order to get her. And I think it was like 7 years. So he worked 7 whole years. He didn't want to do it. He felt like it was beneath him. He probably had an attitude, but what he wanted was more important than how he felt at the time and how comfortable he was. And I'm sure there were times that he was tempted to give up and tempted to go against what he was trying to do, go against the process of his transformation, but he stuck it out for 7 years. So he's working these 7 long years, finally comes to an end. And once it comes to an end and he's thinking that he's about to get his reward, he finds out that the father changes his mind on him. His father ends up deceiving him. And that's kind of going into the next subtopic, but I just want to stay there real quick. When he went from being a deceiver, he went from being a scammer, a stealer, to being a working man, making an honest living, honestly working for something that he wanted, setting goals and committing to the process of getting what he wanted. And so that was the first bit of transformation that took place in him. It basically delivered him from the reputation that his name carried, it just in that aspect. And so after the 7 years where he worked for Rachel, the pretty girl, he thought that he had reached his goal. He thought that it was all done. It was all through. But when he got married and he they said their vows and he lifted the veil off of who he thought was Rachel, it was actually Leah. And if you read about it, Leah, she was described as being what they say is tangle-eyed. And that's a weird way to describe it, but it's basically referring to her as being cockeyed. And that's an extreme, how can I say? That's very contrary to what Rachel was described as being. She was beautiful, attractive. He, like, fell in love with her when he first saw her. And so imagine him seeing her every day. He's just watching her while he's working for 7 years. And in his mind, he's like, yeah, I'm going to get her. I'm breaking all this sweat. I'm breaking my neck. I'm being committed to this position I don't want to be committed to because that's going to be my reward. I'm going to get her. She's going to be mine. So he's watching her every day. She's motivating him, and she probably doesn't even know it until the day that he gets married and he sees his bride for the first time, and it's somebody that's cockeyed. I think that's hilarious. He probably didn't, but I think it was. And so basically when you think about how he learned to seed sow, he was a deceiver in his past. But because he became a person who suffered at the hand of a deceiver, he learned that it's probably better to sow seeds that you want to reap the harvest from, I should say. And he didn't know what it was like in his days as being a deceiver. He didn't know what it was like to be deceived. He didn't know what it was like to be stolen from. He didn't know what it was like to be tricked or scammed or anything. He just knew that that was what he was doing to get what he wanted. He was selfish, and he only thought about himself. But when he was in his hiding place, he had the opportunity to be on the receiving end of the way that he used to do other people. And he didn't like it. He was upset. He went off on her father. He's like, you know, how dare you trick me? I thought that you said if I worked this amount of time for you, you would give me the daughter that I was wanting. And he didn't. And so I believe that he learned a valuable lesson about sowing seeds. You reap what you sow. You know, the Bible talks about that principle a lot. You plant what you want to reap a harvest from. So if you want to be happy, you plant seeds of happiness. If you want to be joyful or if you want a friend, you be that to other people. And so I believe that's the second lesson that he learned. And the third lesson that I believe he learned was about having faith in God. Because I'm not assuming that he didn't have faith in God before or that he didn't have a relationship with God. I'm not assuming that at all. But it's not necessarily talked about and mentioned like it is in this part of the story, because beforehand we just knew that he wanted to get the blessing. He wanted his brother to serve him. He wanted to be large and in charge, and there was nothing about God necessarily in that part of the story. But when he runs away from his brother, he runs away from the responsibility of his actions. He runs away from those consequences. It seems like he begins to get closer to God in the midst of his trouble. And I know a lot of times people talk about not only wanting to be close to God when there's trouble, when you need him to do something or you need to be rescued. But sometimes, I mean, I can't totally frown upon that, because sometimes that's the way that people get close to God on a long-term basis. That's the way that people become committed to God and faithful to God, is through trouble, and God will allow that to happen sometimes to bring you to a place of, I guess, intimacy with him. And whenever he got done working for Rachel's father, and they had the little argument about him not getting the woman that he wanted, instead getting Leah, there was another agreement put into place that if Jacob worked another, I guess, I don't remember how long it was, but another period of time for her father that he would give her to him. I'm sorry, were you saying something, Tamika?
7 years.
I'm sorry?
He had to work another 7 years.
Okay. Yeah, so, he worked another 7 years on top of the seven that he had already worked. And during that time, he basically was a blessing to her father, even though it was manipulative of him to have Jacob to do that. And it was wrong. It was unfair. It was dishonest. He became a blessing to him because he increased his cattle. He increased his livelihood. He brought a blessing that I don't believe that he would have gotten if Jacob hadn't been working for him. And he didn't want to let him go, because when it was finally time for him to move on and to have his own household and to be the head of his own house instead of living under Rachel's father, he didn't want to let him go. He actually brought him to another agreement. He said, if I'll stay here, if when I go into your field and I pick out all of the cattle that are spotted or black, I'll stay here. If there aren't any spotted, I think it was sheep. If there aren't any sheep that are spotted or black, then I'll stay here and work for you. And her father said, okay, you got a deal. But before Jacob had the opportunity to go and pick the sheep that were spotted or black, her father went and removed all of those animals that were under that category. He removed all of the black sheep. He removed all of the spotted and streaked sheep and put them in the charge of one of his servants, so that when Jacob went, he only found unspotted. And so that kind of trapped him, or that was the intention to trap him into continuing to work for him, even after he got Rachel. And so during that time, even though he came up with a plan, it describes it as him putting some rods before the cattle while they made it, so that when they were when the babies were born, they were fitting that description of either being black or spotted. And so basically he found a way to get out of it. But during that time, God had spoken to him when he was experiencing all of these frustrating circumstances. And he said, if you will go back to your homeland, I'll do good by you and I'll cause your descendants to be outnumbering the sand of the sea. And he took God at his word, and he decided that he was going to go back to the place that he had ran from. He was going to go back to the place where people only knew him by his past. People only knew him as the person that he was before God had transformed him, because this whole time of the 14 years altogether, God was transforming him into the man of God that he was being called to be. And so, as scary as that is, I can't imagine God telling me to go back to the place where everybody knows me as the thing that I'm trying to get away from, that I tried to bury and that I tried to run from. But he agreed to do it. And when he agreed to do it, the word got back to his brother, who he needed to reconcile his relationship with. And when his brother heard that he was coming back, he decided to meet him. And so essentially it was like when his past heard that he was coming back, his past decided to start coming to where he was. And I like how in a few verses before 25, it's in verse 21, it's describing what Jacob made all of his servants do. He made them get into groups and go before him. And verse 21 says that the present went on before him, and he himself lodged that night in the camp. And the reason why I like that is because it's saying that the present went before him to meet his past. And so it was like it wasn't just his past coming to meet him, or he was going back to revisit his past, but who he was presently, his present life, his present circumstance, his present identity, his present reputation was going to meet his past before him. And basically what it is that is that he did was he had all of his servants to gather all of his cattle and a certain amount of food and gifts and all of those things to go and meet his brother before his brother actually saw him, because even though it had been 14 years, he thought that his brother was still mad, still going to want to kill him. And basically he wanted to kind of, I guess, lessen the blow before his brother had a chance to be mad. Like, if I give him all of these gifts and I simmer down his mood, then maybe it won't be so bad. Or even if he tries to kill me, he'll kill that group first before he gets to me, and I won't have to die. That's basically what that was a description of. And before he sent the presents before him, he told all of his servants that if they ran into his brother to tell him who they belonged to, where they came from, that all of these animals and gifts were for him, and that that would kind of just, I guess, prolong the whole process. And so I looked at that as basically the presence that was going, the present that was going before him was testifying about his transformation. Because Esau didn't know him as being someone that was giving. He didn't know him as being someone that was selfless. He only knew him as being a selfish scammer because he played him out of his birthright, out of his blessing that rightfully belonged to him as the older brother. And so a lot of times when you're running from your past, you're running from the consequences of the past, you want to bury it, but God is calling you to a season of returning back to that past and facing that past, your present identity, your present transformation, your present reputation will speak for you to your past and to those who know you by your past. And that just reminds me of a lot of times I would run into people from my past, and it's like they wouldn't recognize me right away because I looked different, but also they looked at me differently because of what they had heard since the last time they saw me. Like, I had one time, there was a girl when I was still working at Taco Bell before I came down here to Texas. She came through the drive-thru, and she kind of just stared at me because it looked like she was trying to figure out why I looked familiar, but she didn't really know. And she was like, "I know you from somewhere." And I was like, "Yeah, I know who you are." And I told her who I was. And she was like, "Oh, yeah, you went to church and stuff now, huh?" And mind you, I'm not connected with her on social media or anything, but it was just about it was because of what she had heard, because we had a lot of mutual friends that knew who I was before. They witnessed my transformation. They witnessed me changing and starting to live a different lifestyle, and she had heard about that. Now, whether or not she heard good things, I don't know, but the fact is that she heard about the transformation. And so I didn't even have to tell her, like, "Hey, you know, I'm different now. I don't live that life." I didn't have to tell her that because my present reputation and transformation spoke for me. Even though a lot of times if people are speaking about you to people who only know you by your past, they could be saying bad things, they could be saying neutral things, they could be saying great things. But the fact is, if your transformation is genuine, if it's legitimate, even if it's not super far along, it's going to speak for you because it's the truth. It's true to who you are. It's true to who you're being called to be. And God got your back. He doesn't need anybody to speak for him. I mean, he would like for them to, but his greatness speaks for itself. And so that's just like a way to just kind of encourage you that if you're in a place where, you know, God is calling you to revisit the past or go and reconcile some things in the past, that it's not necessarily going to be a horrible experience. It's not going to be a negatively emotional experience. And even if it is, it's okay because that's not who you are anymore because of the transformation. And so, yeah, I just really liked that verse. And before I go any further, I know we are after 9, but if you are just now tuning in at all, we've been talking about the blessing in God breaking you. So when God breaks you to bless you. And we talked about, we were coming from Genesis chapter 32, verses 25 through 30. We were talking about Jacob and how his reputation in the past, he was a deceiver, he was a scammer, he was a trickster, how he tricked his brother out of his blessing. And his brother wanted to kill him, so he ran from those consequences of what he did. And we talked about the first kind of subtopic, the setup, and that's talking about how God turns your past decisions and mistakes into an opportunity. And we were talking about how even though Jacob did something horrible, God used it as an opportunity to transform him and to build character in him and build endurance and teach him how to be somebody different than who he was being. And the three things that I said he learned was work ethic, seed sowing, and faith. And that's in the ministry aspect of it, how your transformation can minister to those who only know you by your past. So when Jacob ran away from his past, he ran away from the consequences of what he did in his past. The hiding place that he went to, God used it to build that character in him and to transform his name and his reputation. And when he learned those three things, the work ethic, seed sowing, and faith, Jacob was a trickster. He was a deceiver, and so he was always manipulative when it came to getting what he wanted. He didn't work for it. He wasn't honest about it. He found a loophole to get what he wanted at the expense of other people, at the expense of important interpersonal relationships, because if you have a blood brother, that's a pretty important relationship to have. He learned how to be honest and working for what he wanted, because the place that he went to, he saw a woman that he wanted to marry, and he agreed to work for her father for 7 years until he got her. And so with the seed sowing, when he worked for those 7 years, according to their agreement, her father tricked him and gave him the sister that he didn't like, he wasn't attracted to. And so when he approached him and he addressed it, he said, "Hey, man, I worked 7 years. You said you was going to give me Rachel." And her father said, "If you work 7 more years, I'll give her to you." And so with that, he became a recipient of his past behavior, because when he was being a deceiver and a trickster and a scammer, he didn't know what it felt like to be deceived and scammed and tricked. And so that was him learning the importance of whatever you want to come to you, you need to sow that. So if you want to have a faithful, loyal friend, then you need to be a faithful, loyal friend. Whatever it is that you want, be that to other people. And lastly, with his faith, he learned to trust God, because he was in a place of trouble. He was in a place of turmoil. He was in a life-threatening situation. And he got closer to God in that. And then we were just transitioning into one of the last subtopics, and that's talking about the breaking. And so as I discussed before with Jacob's transformation and his new reputation speaking for him to his past and people that knew him by his past, he wrestled with God before he was given a new name. And as a result of that, he received a brokenness that ended up being a blessing. And so I look at that in a verse 26, where it talks about when he was left alone, he was isolated, and he began to wrestle with a man. And that man was indicating a presence of God. So typically, basically, it's like a symbolic meaning of wrestling with God about something. And a lot of times we do wrestle with God, we fight with God, we contend with God as we're in the process of getting our new name, getting our new reputation, getting our transformation. I personally wrestle with God a lot. And it's not necessarily me wrestling with him in a way that he's my enemy, but you wrestle when you're trying to master something. And one definition of wrestle was to wrestle with one's conscience. And so when you've been in a position where you've ran from something in your past or you've tried to bury something in your past, you can wrestle with that. Whenever God is trying to bring it up, when he's trying to expose it, it can be hard, you know. It can be hard to face those things. It can be hard to submitting to it, the exposure of those things, because they might be tough. They might be embarrassing. They might be painful to think about. But even in that process of wrestling with it, you're still wrestling to get that new name, because nobody wants to stay in a place where they look and feel and smell like their past. And so, yeah, this is good to think about. What are the things that we personally wrestle with God with as we are in the process of getting this transformation or this healing or this new name or this reputation? Because I personally heard a testimony before. There was a young lady that I knew probably some years ago, but she didn't have the best reputation. She had a reputation of, you know, just kind of sleeping around and being promiscuous. And it wasn't necessarily, you wouldn't know this unless you got to know her, but it wasn't necessarily that she was being promiscuous because she was a sex addict or she just didn't care. But she had some emotional scars that I'm not sure how she even made it throughout the day with some very traumatizing things happened to her. And the reputation that she had, it spread like wildfire around the school that we were at the time. And she ended up going to another school and basically just turning over a new leaf. She had a clean slate. Nobody knew her by her past. But when it came to a time where she wanted a relationship that was healthy with a young man, she had to face the fact that that was her past. And I don't think that it's going to be successful if you try to have a healthy relationship with someone if you haven't faced your past, if you haven't shared your past with that person. And so she had to face that, and she wrestled with it. She was ashamed of it. She was embarrassed by it. She kind of feared it a little bit, not necessarily feared the past, but she feared the reaction of other people upon finding out what her past was. And eventually, with counseling and with some trustworthy people, she was able to get through it. And her and the new guy that she was dating, they ended up getting through it. And so that was pretty cool. But she wouldn't have gotten to that place had she not wrestled with who she was before becoming a new person or getting her new name. And I think it's powerful that when Jacob wrestled with God, he didn't stop. And it says, let me go back to it here. It says in verse 25, "And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and Jacob's thigh was put out of joint as he wrestled with him." And it's like, when you think about wrestling with God and not giving up, and not settling until you get what you're looking for, I think that's powerful, because a lot of times it can be hard to wrestle with something like that and it not happen as quickly as you want it, but you keep fighting and you keep fighting and you get this attitude of, God, I'm not gonna quit messing with you about this. I'm not gonna quit praying about this. I'm not gonna quit trying until you bless me. And Jacob was looking for something specific. He wasn't just looking for increase. He wasn't looking for food and shelter. He was looking for a transformed identity. He wanted to be somebody different than who he had been before, and who people had known him as. And it's hard to change. Transformation, is easy on God's part, but we make it hard. It's tough on our part because like I said before, it's tough to face, it's tough to talk about, it's tough to think about, it's tough to feel. But I like something that my pastor said before, that you have to have something that'll eclipse your circumstance who you're wanting to be and where you're wanting to go has to be more important than what it takes to get there. And I think what makes people give up a lot of times, or makes the temptation to give up more enticing, is a lack of eclipse of circumstance. If your reputation is a matter of life and death, if your reputation, somebody finding it out, stops you from moving forward in life, I think that a different name, a different reputation is more important than the discomfort that it takes to get there. And it's easy to understand that, but I'm personally in a place where it's tough to walk that out. It's tough to execute that all the time. And so basically back to what I'm saying here, he fought with God for a new name, and in the process of him fighting with God for this new name, God broke him in a place that caused him to need assistance in his walk, where he was walking in his own strength before. And I don't want to just like skate past that without really kind of digging into it while I still have time left. But the name that was given to him, it broke him. He had to be at a place of enough brokenness to be able to receive it. And so maybe it's a situation for us in our personal lives where we haven't received that new name or that new reputation yet, because we aren't yet broken enough to receive it. And you have to really think about it. Like, what is it that you're wrestling with God for? What is it that you're desiring? What reputation are you desiring to have? What name are you desiring to have? And are you broken enough to receive it? Are you humble enough to receive it? Are you faithful and loyal enough to receive it? And those are some tough questions to really face. A lot of times people say they want to be successful, or I want to be famous, or I want to be the best at whatever it is that I do. But are you in a position to receive it? And when you think about it, his brokenness, like I said, it caused him to be, I guess, handicapped in a place. I believe that one of the reasons why God had to handicap him in order to put him in a position to be able to receive this new name is because it caused him to have to rely on God. You know, in the New Testament, Apostle Paul talks about having a thorn in his flesh that he prayed to God to remove three times. Three times may not seem like a lot, but if it's about the same thing, more than once is a lot. And he prayed about it three times. God said no. And he said that his grace is sufficient. And I think that some of the greatest people in the Bible, they had a thorn in their flesh. And Jacob's thorn was a limp in his walk after he fought with God and received his new name. And so where he was walking in his own strength before, he needed assistance. He needed to walk with a cane. And so in our personal lives, I think it's important to kind of assess, when God breaks us, where does it cause us to need assistance where we were walking and relying on our own strength before? Sometimes it may be accountability that is our assistance. Sometimes it may be praying more, or praying for other people, or being more concerned with and focused on other people rather than yourself. It causes you to be in need. And I believe that when you have a place of brokenness, a place of vulnerability, it gives you a greater access to God, not just for yourself, but for other people. And in his brokenness, with his new name, it caused him to treat people better. It caused him to care about people more, not just his brokenness, but the process that he went through to get this new name, Israel, which means contender with God, and having all of this power. His whole process changed his whole person. It changed the type of man he was, the way that he thought, and it changed his values. And, yeah, that's I could talk about that too. You know, I've come to terms with realizing that I can be a selfish person. I do care about people, but I have some untils. I care about you until, or I care about this situation until, and it's until my comfort zone is challenged, you know. And I believe that Jacob is probably, he was the same way. I'm not saying that he never cared about people or he didn't care about certain situations, but there was an until that God had to get rid of. And in your being broken by God to be a blessing, there are some untils that God has to get rid of. And they can only be gotten rid of through being broken, through suffering and going through trials and all of that stuff. And so one last point that I wanted to touch on before I go to the blessing part, I asked in the beginning about whenever it's God breaking you. God promises us that he's going to heal us and make us whole. So it seems kind of contradictory to think about him breaking us. It's like, okay, well, how can he break me if he promised to heal me? How can he break me if he promised to make me whole and to make me not lack or want for anything, right? But sometimes he has to break us to change us, to mature us and turn us into the person that he's calling us to be. And I think it's powerful that not only was Jacob broken by God, but he recognized who was responsible for the breaking. And so sometimes we're broken by things that happen to us in life. We're broken by experiences. We're broken by other people. We're broken by words. We're broken by disappointments and circumstances. But there's a difference between being broken by those things and being broken by God himself. Because being broken by God, it produces greatness. And the other types of brokenness that I mentioned, those can produce greatness too if they're surrendered to God. And so if you have places in your life where you've been broken by everything except God, recognize where the brokenness comes from. And I mean, yes, God does. He allows things. He's in control of everything. I'm not saying that if you were broken by a person or a word or a situation or a disappointment that it was God's fault. But he allows those things to happen, going back to the beginning here, as an opportunity. It may not be your past mistakes or bad decisions that God is wanting to use as an opportunity, but it could be somebody's decision or mistake against you that he wants to use as an opportunity. And so it's important to realize who is responsible for your brokenness. What's responsible for your brokenness? What's the purpose of it? And I hear people say all the time that your misery is your ministry. I know that sounds cliche, but it's true. So it's like whatever it is that you've gone through, even if it's not by the hand of God, it can be used by God. You know, I tend to connect with a lot of people who struggle with depression. It can be really severe depression, or it can be very mild and moderate and periodic throughout the year. But either way, I really connect often with people who are depressed. And I used to wonder, okay, why do all these people that's depressed, why do they want to talk to me? I don't want to be around depressed people all the time. I'd be depressed on my own. But it's because I dealt with it, and I still deal with it sometimes. Even though there were things that have happened in my life that contributed to the depression, after getting some type of healing from it and allowing God to heal me and to use it in a way that brings glory to his name, I'm able to help other people. And so I used to hate the fact that I struggled with depression. I used to hate it when it happened. I used to shut down. I used to get irritated and angry and all of this stuff. And also, it would make me even more upset when I attracted other people who were depressed, because I'm like, okay, we can't be depressed together. We're not going to create a bandwagon of depression. But I recognized that it was something that God wanted to use as an opportunity. And for any of you that are listening, it doesn't necessarily have to just be depression. It could be whatever it is that you struggle with. It could be anger. It could be lying. It could be overeating or undereating. It doesn't matter what it is. It could be low self-esteem. You might connect with people who have that. If that's your brokenness, allow God to use it as an opportunity to minister to others through you. But in order to do that, you do have to submit to your process of being transformed. And so the last little subtopic here is the blessing that comes from the brokenness. As I mentioned before, Jacob's brokenness ended up being a blessing to himself and to others. And it's more important that it became a blessing to other people, because it was never about him in the first place. He made it about him before he went through his transformation, because everything was about what Jacob wanted, how he wanted it, when he wanted it, all that stuff. It was never about another person. And so his brokenness became a blessing to other people because God transformed him through it. And I know that in Psalms chapter 119, verse 71, it talks about how it's good that that we are afflicted. It's David speaking. He's saying that it was good that I was afflicted, because I learned your statutes, or I learned your laws, or his ways, I should say. I don't really care for the word statutes, because it's like, okay, what does that mean? But anyway, he learned that it was good for him to be afflicted. He learned that it was good for him to be broken, and it was good for him to have a need. It was good for him to be weak in an area. It says, specifically, it says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law from your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. That's Psalms 119, verses 71 and 72. And I remember the very first time that I read that, I was like, what? That's crazy. What does he mean it's good that he was afflicted? Because I don't like pain, and I know that most people don't like pain. But I'm the type of person that I'll go above and beyond to avoid any type of pain at all, whether it's emotional, physical, mental, spiritual, whatever. I don't like pain. And so for him to get to a place where his perspective of affliction and pain and suffering and lack was that of being thankful and something good, it kind of piqued my interest. But I'll share this right before we close. Just a specific thing that I went through within the past week or two. I just went through a situation where God had exposed my heart in the area about me not caring as much as I should about the things that he wanted me to care about. And I had to be honest, and I was like, well, I mean, I know that they're important, but the way that you want me to care, I don't necessarily care. And I know that sounds horrible, but it's the truth. I just didn't really care as much as he wanted me to. And so within the past week and a half, I was placed in a position where the things that I did care about and still do care very much about, I was forced to sacrifice those things, give them up. And in that moment, I realized, like, okay, God is getting my attention. He wants me to care about the things that he cares about, not on a surface, shallow level, but as deeply and as passionately as he cares about them. And so that was painful for me. That was really painful. But I realized that if he's caring about those things and he's caring about people, I need to care about them in the same way. And it needs to not be about me, you know? And so the things that I went through in that period of time that were painful they were for me, but they were for other people because I was able to extend myself in a to a greater capacity. God was able to use me in a greater capacity for the people that he cared about. And it was an amazing time. People were encouraged. Words of healing went forth. People were set free in some areas by changing their perspective and getting God's perspective on it. And it was just really great to see how caring about what God cares about and looking at your affliction in a positive way can change your life and the lives of people around you. It can make you more useful by God. And so, yeah, that's just my little tidbit on affliction and how my perspective of it was changed. I really do hope that something tonight was said to help you, to encourage you, to give you hope in some area or change your perspective of what God is doing in your life. But yes, just go ahead and plan to tune in next week with us at 8:30 Central Standard Time and 9:30 Eastern Standard Time. And I hope you guys have a great week. Coach D, if there's anything else that you want to input or add, you're free to do that.
Well, thank you. I have been listening. Great show. One of the things I wanted to do really quick is give the definition for pruning. And I'm just going to do it really quick, but pruning, trim, by cutting away dead or overgrown branches or stems, especially to increase fruitfulness and growth. And I thought that was unique to your show, you know, because God does prune us. And I think what happens sometimes is that we get pruning mixed up with punishment because sometimes they feel the same, but they're very different. And I say that to the listening audience that you want to be careful to know if you're being pruned or if it's truly punishment because, again, they feel it very much the same. But one is for growth. One is to make you a better person. One is to cause you to be more productive, cause you to be more humble, and that's the pruning. So I believe that God prunes his children because he sees the overgrowth. He sees the fact that we could build up, and he sees that. And we can't grow. We become stagnant with that on us. So pruning is necessary.
Absolutely.
I thought we'd share that. And other than that, I want to just thank your listening audience for tuning in tonight to Relentless Pursuit on the MCD Network. And I hope that they join us again. We have 3 broadcasts that broadcast weekly under the MCD Network. Of course, we have Relentless Pursuit, which you're listening to tonight at 6:30 p.m. every Monday, Pacific Daylight Time. And then we have Tuesdays is Woman to Woman at 7 p.m. Pacific Daylight Time. And then on Thursdays, we have Processing the Pain with yours truly, Coach D, at 7 p.m. Pacific Daylight Time. Again, we thank you for joining us tonight, and we thank you for your support.
Anytime.